I want us to do something that we've never, ever, ever done at Woodside. Ever. We may never do it again. But look at the passage that we just read. I'm going to read it. I want you to put some hand motions to it. All the action items. Bound. You know, bind. Cast. That word cast is a word which could be interpreted fast pitched into hell. But I'm going to read the first four verses again, Brother Al, sorry. And all I want to see is hand motions, all right? I'll give you time. You just listen. Here we go. And I saw an angel. Here you go. Saw an angel from heaven having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Come on, let's see the motions. And cast him. No, and he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Here we go. And bound him a thousand years. And cast him into the bottomless pit. Oh, I only see a few of you. Come on. Here we go. And cast him into the bottomless pit. And shut him in. Shut him up. And set a seal upon him. That he should deceive the nations no more. Till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. Ready? Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them. Judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Christ and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Yeah, there, I like that. Lived and reigned with Christ. There's hope. But what a passage of Scripture. I'm going to come into this by giving some background, not a lot. So here we are in our exciting study of Revelation. I want you to look at a timeline here, as Matt shows this. And last couple of weeks, the second coming of Christ, we see, we've talked about it, it comes at the end. See that? At the end of the tribulation period, the 7 years. We could actually, I don't want to get down this rabbit trail too much, we could actually call this the third coming of Christ. Well, he made his appearance throughout the Old Testament through the angel of the Lord. Well, I'm not going to go there. But the first coming of Christ is when he was born of a virgin, lived with us for 33 years, died, rose, he's in heaven preparing a place for us, and very soon, we hope, we expect, he'll snatch us up to be with him in heaven, the rapture. You see that on that chart. Then you have that time of Jacob's troubles. That's the years of the tribulation. In Jeremiah 30, verse 7, calls that the time of Jacob's trouble. And Daniel 9 explains, this will be a period of 7 years, cut in half by 3.5-year periods of time. Daniel explains that. And 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, we know that the Holy Spirit will be taken off the earth. We leave, we go to heaven, Holy Spirit leaves the earth. And God then sends a strong delusion, blindfold, that people will believe a lie. That's why we believe that if somebody's heard the gospel and rejected the gospel of Christ, after the rapture, when the Holy Spirit's taken out of the earth, they're sent in a strong delusion, they won't have a second chance to receive Christ. Of course, there we have the seal judgments now, during the 7-year period. The trumpet judgments, that's the first half of the tribulation period. The Antichrist then, at the middle, comes into the temple in Jerusalem and blasphemes God, demands worship. Satan comes down upon us because he realizes he hath but a short time. That's right around that time. False prophet appears, chapter 13. Now, you go back to chapter 12. And, you know, in a minute I'm going to show you another slide. But this is really the point of the sword of the whole book of Revelation. You get to chapter 12, verse 12, and then everything else is like a mirror to what you've just seen. And we call that the... Yes, chiastic structure of Revelation, but I'll show you that in a minute. So chapter 12, verse 3, Satan's introduced. He's called the great red dragon. Seven heads, seven crowns on his heads. And verse 4, he gets Satan as a picture of a bloodthirsty dragon. And we talked about the fact that he's hovering over the birthplace of Jesus, ready to pounce on that baby and swallow him up with one gulp. And then verse 5 talks about she brought forth a man-child, which was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. So the child that's born, Christ, out of the womb, out of Israel, actually, he's the one to rule all nations with a rod of iron, reference to Psalm 2. So every step of the way, Satan has attacked Jesus from Genesis all the way throughout the tribulation period. Then in chapter 12, verse 6, God rescues Israel, whisks her away to a hiding place for 3.5 years. And he protects her from Satan. Now, where do they go? We're not sure. We gave some opinions. Get the recording. Verse 7, and then it says there was war in heaven. And so you have Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And by the way, this could be happening in the next few years, right? Just keep that in mind. And the dragon is fighting, and his angels, and Satan is cast out of heaven to the earth. By the way, this happened all the way back in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. And now, up to present, he's walking about on earth seeking, like a lion, whom he may devour. Let me stop here. I was going to show you a slide and have a little tiny box in the bottom right corner and put at the top of it, correction, so you can't read it. You recognize that? That's what the newspaper does when they have a correction. They put it way back in, correction. Well, last week, I, in my haste, confused the beast with the dragon. So I just want you to know, the beast is Antichrist. Dragon is Satan. So just to correct that, let's go back. How many of you caught that? One, two. Okay, two of you. So I would ask your forgiveness for that. So who is Michael anyway? Who is Michael? Well, he's thought to be that heavenly representative, or actually Michael is the guardian angel who fights for Israel against her enemies. And he actually represents Israel before the throne of God in heaven. In fact, Michael, the archangel, is said to be the chief captain who will one day be the rescuer or deliverer of Israel from captivity. All right? Daniel chapter 10, verse 20. We know that Michael answers to Jesus. And Michael's name is who is like God. He's mentioned 4 separate times in the Bible. And this is key for us today. That's why some background. He's one of the 3 archangels mentioned in Scripture. You know that? There are 3 mentioned. Lucifer, who's kicked out of heaven. That's Satan. Then you have Michael and Gabriel, or cherubim angels. Now, Gabriel, he's called by some the angel of annunciation. It comes from a painting by an Italian Renaissance artist. Who? Yes, Leonardo da Vinci. And so they call him the angel of annunciation. But we see both Michael and Gabriel playing very important roles throughout the Bible. Gabriel actually appears to different individuals every time they're afraid, they're fearful. So he has to comfort them before he gives them the announcement. So here it is again. Michael, warrior angel. Gabriel, announcement angel. That's how you know the two. Now, the chart, I told you. This is the chart we call the chiastic chart. As you move to the next slide here. We have mentioned in our study this chart. And notice the point of the sword. Not there? All right. By the way, this is so important. Jeremiah, could you help me for a minute? Just in case this were to happen. Boom. Let's go right here. Can you give this up to Matt? We'll take a minute, folks. You've got to see this. And sometimes our
Wi-Fi is so slow, it doesn't upload or download these fast enough. So use this thumb drive. That thumb drive will give you the right one. All right, let's go on. We mentioned in our study that, as I mentioned a minute ago, that all of Revelation comes to a head, a point, like a turning place, a sword, a point of the sword, in Revelation 12, verse 12. And it says, "Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time." So after Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, God then begins to pour out, very good, the bowl judgments on the earth. There it is. All of this time, see where the point is, that very center? You could be inverted and make it a point. After that, all this time, the gospel is being preached throughout all the earth. The good news of Christ. You have the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. You have the two witnesses, Enoch and Moses, or it could be Enoch and Elijah. You have a flying angel, all of them giving the gospel. And they're giving the gospel to those who've never heard. And many will be saved. And finally, Revelation 17 through 18, Jesus destroys that horrible system that's captured the hearts of so many here on the earth. Babylon the Great, he calls it the Great Whore. Now, he starts with destroying Babylon's religion. That's the Church of Rome. And chapter 18, he destroys her economic system, the American Dream. Chapter 19, which we looked at recently, Christ comes, he destroys the immoral system of Babylon the Great in one instant. And what happens to all of us in heaven? You got judgment, 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 judgment. And when God destroys all of that, how do we erupt? One word, what is it? Alleluia. Say that. Alleluia, which means praise to Jehovah. The only time in the Bible, the King James Bible, that Alleluia is mentioned is in Revelation 19. Did you know that? It's mentioned four times, and that's right after judgment, judgment, judgment. And we're watching judgment of that evil system that's destroyed so many lives. And we erupt all of heaven with Alleluia. Now, chapter 20, we'll be looking at today. You have the 1,000-year reign of Christ. All right? You have the tribulation period. The second coming, Christ comes back at the end of the 7 years and sets up his 1,000-year reign. Here, Jesus is in control of the universe. And he always has been, but he rules from Jerusalem. And so what do you have here? I call this grace and love. Judgment, judgment, judgment. Law, 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 law. Now love. All the earth is rebuilt. You know what that means? Let me just tell you what that means. Thank God. No more immoral TV programs. No more immoral music. No more immoral websites. The Bible reinstated is in the schools. Prayer's a norm. Good marriages, both the children, you're able to raise them right to please God. By the way, so you don't get distracted, yes, there is marriage, and there is giving of marriage during the millennium. Luke 20, verse 34 says there's no more marriage, no more giving of marriage to those who have resurrected bodies. All right? No resurrected bodies there. Millennium, all right? By the way, during the millennial reign of Christ, there's no more massacres. No more shootings, no more stabbings, no more drugs, no more alcohol. Amen? No more save the whales, no more hug the trees. Save the seals. And you're actually going to have the lion lying down next to the lamb. No more horrendous massacres and shootings of innocent people. Like we saw this week in Egypt. Get this. ISIS blew up a Muslim mosque. So I thought, what's up with that? I mean, here's the ABC, here's the headlines. Militants kill 305 at a Sufi mosque, Egypt's deadliest terrorist attack. Not to mention, ISIS now in the process of murdering thousands of Christians. Yikes! Why is that? Well, why do you have the ISIS attacking Muslims? Because the Sufis are what you would call de-radicalized Muslims. Go figure, Muslim killing Muslims. Anyway, no more martyrs. Most likely we're going to be all living in the area of Jerusalem. All of us. Watch out for your investments, okay? Well, you say, well, why is that? Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but that's where Jesus is going to be. And I'll explain more factually the reason why. That brings us here to Revelation 20. He's ruling the world from Jerusalem as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's ruling the world from Mount Zion. That's where the temple is. By the way, no more temple mosque. Jesus, as God in the flesh, is ruling the universe from the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Glory, hallelujah. One very popular, famous writer, dramatist, poet, novelist of the 29th century, 19th century, by the way, by the name of Victor Hugo. He was writing about the 20th century, which very well could be now written about the 21st century. Maybe written about this next 10 years. Here's what he says about this time. War will be dead. The scaffold will be dead. Hatred will be dead. Frontier boundaries will be dead. And he's writing this in the 19th century. Dogmas will be dead, but man will live. He will possess something higher than all of these. He will possess a great country, the whole earth, a great hope, the whole heaven. Now, one of my favorite writers, Ray Stedman, who's passed on, he's writing about Victor Hugo's comment. He says, about this time of the millennial reign of Christ, quote, he said, meeting in the midst of our drugged and polluted planet, we have to say, oh, how mistaken Hugo was. Or was he? These words reflect the hope that has been burning in men's heart for years and centuries, to dream that there would come someday, somehow, a golden age upon the earth, a time when peace would spread throughout the whole world, a utopia, where men would live in unbroken peace and abounding prosperity. This has been the promise of every politician since the governments began, but they've never been able to bring it to pass. Amen? Now, let's get into Revelation 20. Look at verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, most likely Michael, the warrior angel, having the key to the bottomless pit. Well, the key speaks of authority and privilege. You can open a door, you can close a door. And it's a key to the bottomless pit. That's the abyss. This is not hell, by the way. This is a dark and stinky pit somewhere in the universe. This is the place where fallen demons are kept captive. Fallen demons are imprisoned. Now notice what he has in his hand. A great chain in his hand. It's a huge, powerful chain. Speaks of severe restraint. Now notice what he does. He laid hold on the dragon. It laid hold, actually, in the Greek means he grabbed him. He seized the dragon. The dragon's his emphasis on Satan's fierceness and viciousness. That old serpent, that word serpent speaks of reptile, snake. You get visions of the Garden of Eden. Which is the devil. That's the word diabolus, means he's the slanderer. I mean, Satan, the devil, stands night and day before the throne of God, slandering us. Accusing us to the Father. Thank God we have an attorney at the bar that pleads our case. That's Jesus. He says, my blood took care of that. Back off, accuser. So, which is the devil? And then he calls him Satan. The word Satan means adversary. You watch Satan's work and what he does in history. He kills, he maims, he destroys Christians. He defames the work of Christ. He hinders the work of Christ. He opposes anything that has to do with Jesus Christ. And it says he bound him. This angel bound him 1,000 years. Thank God. No more influence. Amen. Totally removed from the planet Earth. By the way. Do you know this doesn't mean there's not going to be any more sin on the Earth? Satan's removed. Devil's removed. Ah, no more sin. Did you know that you don't need Satan to sin? Oh, I wish we could discuss this right now. I think we have Q&A tonight. It's like you hit that, who was it? Flip Wilson said, popularized that statement, the devil made me do it. You know, let me just say, we don't sin because of the devil. We sin because we have an evil, sinful nature. A nature that desires to disobey God. A nature that desires to disobey God's word. A nature that desires and craves after sinful, fleshful things. So during this time of a thousand-year reign of Christ, there will be marriage. There will be children born into a perfect environment. As we're going to see in chapter 20, verse 3 now, Satan is going to be set loose from the abyss, the pit, for a short time. Even though there's a perfect environment, even though Jesus Christ is in charge, get this, Satan's going to appear for a short time. He'll gather those who still oppose Jesus Christ. And there's going to be a lot of them. It says there's going to be as many as the sand on the seashore in number. And they're going to join him in a great war against Christ. Of course, Jesus, no longer, there's not going to be a long war. This time, Jesus will immediately destroy all of them and cause the earth, all of the earth, to be rolled up and destroyed, swallowed up into oblivion, nothingness. Gone! That's where chapter 21, verse 1 is such hope. Now you have the new heavens and the new earth. Now look at verse 3. Cast him into the bottomless pit. Dark, stinky hole somewhere. I mean, Revelation 9, verse 2, you find that dark, stinky hole belching out demons. Demons who sting people and torture and torment people so much that their stings, they want to die, but they can't. And the torture of those stings will last for 5 months. And then it shut him up and set a seal upon him. He seals the abyss and makes it impossible for this leader, this head of all the demons, to slither through. Shuts him up, sets a seal. I thought, well, what about the demons? Are they still around? Isaiah mentions that. Isaiah 24, verse 21 to 23. Yes, the demons are thrown in there too. Then it says, verse 3, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So Satan, the great deceiver, deceived the nations no more. The great betrayer, the swindler, that great cheater, that great liar. You can see that today, can't you? Amen? Now, he's deceiving people into thinking that evil is good, good is evil. He's the one who defames God's heroes. He's the one that praises God's enemies. All you got to do is turn your TV on for about 10 minutes. TV, the sitcoms, and you get the homosexual people moralized and, quote, straight people demoralized, demonized. He's the one who deceives, listen to this, our young people into thinking that sex outside of marriage is the norm. If you love me, let me. That's the philosophy he promotes. And that, a first kiss at your marriage altar, how archaic is that? I mean, today he deceives young people thinking, man, you're pretty conservative if you wait till the second date to have sex. Second date. Any parent or spiritual authority that would dare tell you you're a slave to a girlfriend or a boyfriend. No, you get angry. Just look at all the thousands of texts you've given and received this week. Now that authority figure, your parent, your pastor, whoever, is your enemy. Can you imagine this in this generation with Satan in charge? A parent with enough courage, enough guts to rip that phone out of the hands of a child, a teenager? Well, that's child abuse. And how do they respond? I hate you, Mom. I hate you, Dad. You're my enemy. ABC News, that great conservative ABC News, came out with an article that said, teens who murder over the loss of phones and video games. I just read part of it. Jermia Simmons allegedly waited a week and packed her clothes, doused her house with lighter fluid, set it ablaze while 10 members of the family slept inside, including her 8-year-old sister who suffers from cerebral palsy. Her stepfather didn't make it out alive. Simmons is one of the increasing number of teens who have made headlines for apparently resorting to violence in the face of losing their beloved computers, their video games, and cell phones. It's a type of violence that shocks generations that came of age before the home electronics revolution, but not the experts who study today's kids. It gives more. From a Michigan teen who reportedly shot both of his parents over a cell phone last year, to the Ohio teen convicted last month of killing his mother over a video game. Experts say a small subset of young people are ill-equipped to balance their electronic life with the real world. You walk into stores. This is amazing here. A while back, I walked into Penny's and came into that waiting area, and there were young people, all of them heads down, thumbs moving. They're probably communicating with each other right there. Oh, well, you have a nice day? Oh, yeah. This writer says, when the whole world is wrapped up in text messaging or video games, being cut off leaves them frantic. And he talks about why. You know, that's not even going to be a consideration during the thousand-year reign of Christ. I mean, you got the Antichrist. Here you have Satan mocking worship of God, making fun of God's authorities. Immodesty promoted. And those who believe a man ought to dress like a man and a woman ought to dress like a woman are made to look like fundamentalist, radical, extremist fanatics. You get me going. How about Christmas carols in the mall? We're getting into that now. Well, the master deceiver has taken over the carols. Babylon, the great religion, good old St. Nick, Rudolph, Jingle Bells, Elf, Santa, Rockabye Santa. But you don't hear much about Silent Night, Holy Night. Once in a while, you have a shop owner with enough courage to play Christ-centered Christmas carols in their store. Not very often. That's why a lot of you like to hang out at Hobby Lobby. You hear Christmas carols. Ah, wow. How unusual in this generation. Yes, it is. Because you got Satan, the great deceiver. That's not going to be true during the thousand-year reign of Christ. Amen? Hey, whatever happened to songs like Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing? Remember that? You remember that song? We used to sing it years ago. No, we still sing it. I like the second stanza. I'll give you the words. I want to stop the singing of the congregation when we sing the first few words of stanza 2. Here I'll raise my Ebenezer. Stop! Stop! How many of you know what that is? Let me see your hand. Look, raise them up there. I won't call on you. There's five of us that raise our hands. And you hear that. Here I raise. I'm here to say, what a blessing. What is this? I'm raising my Ebenezer? Well, the thought is, it's a reference back to 1 Samuel chapter 7. A time when God delivered Israel from the Philistines. And Samuel shows the people a stone which commemorates God's deliverance. And he calls the stone Ebenezer. So he's basically saying, I'm putting on display the one who saved us. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. That's what he says. That's what Ebenezer means. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So here I raise my Ebenezer. Who's that talking about? Ebenezer. Christ. Hither by thy help I'll come, and I hope by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood injected. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Hallelujah. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my feeble heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Long I cried to be made pure. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Work in me thy double cure. When's the last time you heard that in the mall? Not under the great deceiver, you're not going to hear it. Well, that's going to be gone. There's hope. Thank God. Now I'll go to verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. These are judicial thrones, seats of judgment. Who's on those thrones? Well, you got the 12 disciples. They're judging restored Israel. And all saints, all Christians, those who followed Christ while walking on the earth, the New Testament Christians, And now we're going to see those who were killed during the tribulation period. All Christians, he said. Read on, verse 4. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. This was so interesting to me. Why were they beheaded? Here we go. For the witness of Jesus. That means they wouldn't shut their mouths up for the gospel. And for the word of God. Logos is the word there. A commitment to the Bible and a commitment to teaching and preaching the Bible. That's why their heads were cut off. Or will be cut off or have been cut off. And which have not worshipped the beast, neither his image. They didn't show, they won't show allegiance to a man or a system. That's against Christ. Now that's not new. You see that all the way back to Daniel, the lion's den, the three Hebrew children, the fiery furnace, on and on and on. Then it says, neither had received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. Basically that says they're willing to go against the crowd. They would not identify with a man or a system. That's against Christ. No, I don't want your mark. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. There you go. Now, verses 5 and 6. But the rest of the... Now, this is going to get pretty heavy, so hang on. The rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So who is this dead that lived not again? They didn't come alive until after the 1,000 years. These are the ones who rejected Christ. These are non-believers. They're not going to be around during the millennial reign of Christ. Did you know, by the way, did you know that everyone will be raised from the dead? Did you know everyone, lost and saved? I mean, some to life eternal in heaven and some to life eternal in hell. Now look at verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such that second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So what's the first resurrection? What's the second resurrection? What's the difference? Daniel explains this. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. He sums up both resurrections in one verse. He says, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So the thought is this. Every one of us will experience, everyone on earth will experience resurrection. Some to eternal life, some to eternal contempt, hell or heaven. First resurrection only applies to the saved. If you know Christ, you'll be involved in the first resurrection. All right? It begins with Christ, the first fruits from the dead. And is followed by the Old Testament saints and those Christians who've already died. All who've died in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that. Notice, it says, on the such the second death hath no power. The second death. What's the second death? Well, we'll see. It's the lake of fire. First resurrection, you don't experience the second death. You won't go to hell. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Did you know we're going to be priests of God? You know that? Priests of God and of Christ. What do priests do? Well, priests represent God to the people. And they follow up with accountability. We rule with Christ. So, review, the first resurrection, no second death. That's talking about us, if that know the Lord. No more death, no more dying. We have resurrected bodies. Hey, what's our resurrected body going to look like? Are you with me? This is another great discussion. Well, two words. Don't know. Scripture doesn't say. It does say we'll be like Christ. We'll see him as he is. That's not necessarily talking about physical appearance. We're not going to all be like little Jesus walking around with sandals. Okay. Second resurrection and death. That's talking about being cast into the fire, like a fire. Go to verse 14. Chapter 20. It says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. All right. Now, back to verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, oh, this gets good. When this 1,000 years are completed, it comes to the length of time. Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, set free from the abyss. I think in all his demons as well. Verse 8. And he should go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. By the way, this is not the same Gog and Magog as we read about in Ezekiel 38 and 39. There, they come from the north. But this Gog and Magog comes from the four corners of the earth. Are you with me? It's a different Gog and Magog. And it says to gather them together. So Satan now loosed. He's shouting. He's recruiting. Come, let's do battle. And the number of whom is as the sand of a sea. It's like, attention, attention. All who do not know the Lord Jesus as your Christ, your God, your Savior. Those who have never embraced Christ as Lord and Savior. Attention, come join us in a battle against Christ and against all the Christians. There's quite a large number of them. The number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Remember this. Sinners have been able to procreate little baby sinners. Who've been able to conceive and give birth to more baby sinners. All of them born with a sinful nature. Are you with me? Procreate means to have babies. A lot of procreation going on, having babies during this perfect time. Look at verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth. It's like this, all the warriors. The plain, the broad plain. Breadth actually carries the idea. If you look it up, it means the broad plain or the width of the earth. It seems to say to me there's not a lot of mountains around. Yet. I mean, go back to chapter 16, verse 17. And it says the seventh angel poured out his vial, his bowl, into the air. There came a great voice out of the temple of heaven saying, it's done. In verse 20, and every island fled away and the mountains were not found. So after the pouring out of the seventh bowl judgment, the islands disappear and you can't find the mountains. Why? They're gone. They're leveled to the ground. So God's final judgment on the earth. And notice here, at the end of 1,000 years, now I'm sure probably their mountains appeared back again, and compassed the camp of the saints around in the beloved city. What on earth is that? I mean, all these warriors fighting as Christ, Christians, they compass, we'll talk about that, the camp of the saints. See, all over the globe, they circle, they surround the camp of the saints. That's all Christians. And the beloved city. That's Jerusalem where Christ is reigning. What does that say? Here's what I believe it says. All those who are born again are in or camped around Jerusalem. You can't fathom being in Denver when Christ is living in Jerusalem. I mean, there's a huge campaign recruitment going on here. All those who are sinners, along with their children and wives, hey, come and do battle against all Christians. Come on now. Now notice what happens. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That word devour means completely destroyed them. Instantly. Boom. That word devoured means completely ate them up. 1 minute you have those millions, maybe billions of Christ haters. All of a sudden, boom, fire. Look at the ground, scorch. What happened? What's on the ground? Don't know. It's completely white. I mean, that sounds so familiar. I mean, Hebrews 10:31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You don't mess with God. When His mercy is ended, there's generally fire. I think that's His go-to, fire. And how about fire and brimstone forever? Elijah, remember that? King of Samaria, 2 Kings 1. Hey, I'm going to send 50 men, you must come. Boom, fire. Oh, they're gone. Now let's send 50 more. Captain, 50 more. Boom, they're gone. Third time, the captain goes to his knees, humbles himself, requests the presence of Elijah. And Elijah goes to meet the king, 2 Kings 1. Now, back to Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Again, that word cast, balo is the Greek word, which means thrown forcefully. I call it fast pitched into hell. So you have the beast, false prophet, now Satan. The beast and the false prophet were already cast into hell at the Battle of Armageddon. Now verse 11. Here it is. This is wonderful. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. Great means great magnitude. It's intense. And it's white. It speaks of justice. It speaks of purity. It speaks of truth. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. The white throne judgment will be nothing like our modern court cases. At the white throne, there will be a judge, but no jury. A prosecution, but no defense. A sentence, but no appeal. No one's going to be able to defend himself or accuse God of unrighteousness. What an awesome scene that will be. Now notice it says, in him that sat on it. Who's sitting on the throne there? Yeah, that's Jesus. John 5:22. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. That's Jesus. Notice what it says about his face. Oh my. From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was now found no place for them. Wow. Still, a sin-cursed, sin-stained, sin-soaked universe, solid universe. It says the heaven and the earth ran from the face of God. They fled away. No place to go. What does that mean? They're going to be non-existent. Keep your finger here. Peter explains this. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. It says, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away. And I think that's talking about this time, right here. Not talking about the rapture. It's talking about this time right here. In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. That's that word noise speaks of a roar. A loud rushing sound like the whistling of an angel. Whistling of an arrow. And it says the elements. Brother Tim, you would be interested in a study I have on this. Talk to me. The elements. He says, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Elements are the basic components that make up the earth. Atoms, nuclear, neutrons, protons, electrons. He says, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Boom, consumed. Swallowed up. Gone. So what? Well, look at verse 11. Here's how it ought to impact my life, our lives. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, that means totally consumed, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation? It's lifestyle and godliness. And because you know this is going to happen, live a godly life now. Now look at verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. No big shots, no little shots. The ground is level before a holy God. It doesn't matter to God whether you're for the Broncos or for the Raiders. Amen, Brother Josh. That'll preach. Anyway, I just thought I'd throw that in. Before God, it doesn't matter. It's all level. Now, with us, it may be a different thing. Now, let's talk about the second resurrection. Those who've died without Christ now are brought before the great right throne judgment to be judged by God. Billions and billions of people from the foundation of the earth that rejected God, His Son, Jesus Christ, and the souls of all these billions have been in a compartment of Hades. That's a Sheol in the Old Testament. Waiting for the great white throne judgment. Great Bible preacher, I believe he was a Baptist, John Phillips wrote these words. This is so interesting. Little men and paltry women whose lives were filled with pettiness, selfishness, and nasty little sins will be there. Those whose lives amounted to nothing will be there. Whose very sins were drab and dowdy, mean and spiteful and peevish and groveling and vulgar and common and cheap. The great will be there. Men who've sinned with a high hand, with dash and courage and flair. Men like Alexander, Napoleon, Hitler, Stalin will be present. Men who went in for wickedness on a grand scale with the world for their stage and who died unrepentant at last. Now one and all are arraigned and on their way to be damned. Horrible fellowship congregated together for the first and last time. Oh my, what fellowship. Fellowship of the damned. Notice what happens. The books were opened. And another book. So now you have the books and the book. And it talks about the book, which is the book of life. That's why we call it the Lamb's Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. I have two sources here, the books and the book. Now, what are the books? These are the details of a person's life. All of his words, all of his thoughts, all of his motives. Nothing left out. Every sin committed from birth till death. That's in the books. And then the book is open, commonly, the book of life. If you're a born-again child of God, your name is written in the book of life. And may I say, with indelible ink, it's not pencil. It's not going to be erased. Now, verse 13 through 15, and the dead and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. What's the sea there? That's a literal sea, I believe. That's talking about all oceans, all waters of the earth. This is so interesting to me. Every unsaved man or woman that's drowned, eaten of sharks, eaten of piranha, everyone who died in the water, this has to happen in one instant. Right at the moment, all the planets in the universe are disintegrated. Right at that moment, instantly, the resurrected bodies of these individuals are reunited with their souls, which have been in Sheol or Hades, and they're stood before the great white throne judgment. And death and hell delivered up the sea which were in them. They were judged, every man according to their words. Oh my, oh my! Did you know one sin is enough to condemn you to hell forever? Good works will never get a person to heaven. Isaiah 64:6, we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 7:21. I think this is right here. That's why the books. Lord, Lord, haven't we done all these good things? We've preached, we've done all these things. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What's his will? Not his will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Many will say to me in that day, here we are, the books. Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in thy name? Yep, the preachers will be there. Thy name done cast out demons. Yeah, faith workers will be there. Just put your hand on the radio, you'll be healed. I'd say put your hand in the radio, you'll have a bigger feeling. And then thy name done many wonderful works. There they are, all the philanthropists, all the Mother Teresa's of the world. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's going to be right there. Ha! Your name's not found written in the book of life. Look at all your motives. Look at all the things you said. Look at all the things you're done. Condemned to hell. It says in Revelation 20, verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So the souls of everyone who has died and are in hell, Hades, are given resurrected bodies, brought before the great white throne judgment, and then fast pitched back into the lake of fire, the place of fire and brimstone. And they will be alive in this place called the lake of fire. Forever. This is the second death. Now the last verse. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now Paul talks about this. His fellow laborers in Philippians 4:3 says their names are in the book of life. Writer of Hebrews talks about the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Hebrews 12:23. So if you're a child of God, you're born again through faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Guess what? Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. However, look at the verse. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's that word cast again. Fast pitch, thrown forcibly into hell. Just like Satan was. Just like the Antichrist, his false prophet were. Fast pitched into hell. Brother Buckley, we finished. So what? Why all of this? What's the reason for this? How do we leave a passage like this impacted? How does the Word of God impact our lives? What do we do with this? Well, we know it's been like a theme throughout the whole study of Revelation. We know God is holy, He's just, He's pure, He's right. We know Jesus wins, God wins. That seems to be the theme. You ask somebody, what did you learn so far? God wins. Well, that's a good thing to learn. Thank God. Here it is. From the passage today, even though a person can be in a pure environment with Jesus in charge, he still needs a clean heart. Sin will reign without Jesus as Lord and Savior in a person's heart. I don't care if you're brought up in a Christian home, in a Christian school, in a fundamental church. It's your heart. Sin's in your heart. Those things won't get you to heaven. They're surely not going to get these people to heaven during the millennial reign of Christ. They're all going to gather at the end and attack Christ. Why? Because sin's in their heart. Here's another one. If your name is found written in the book of life, you will spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. Amen? Here's another one. Everyone who rejects Jesus will be cast in the lake of fire. There's no Peter at the gate saying, well, it says you got the scales here, you're good, you're bad. No, that's not in the Bible. You know, some people take the love of Christ out of balance with the Word of God. And, oh, how can a loving God? Why don't you read Revelation? This is your loving God. Be cast in the lake of fire. I mean, it ends, but thank God, this millennial reign of Christ. That's the love of God demonstrated to us. That's why we shout hallelujah. For once, Satan and all of his deceivings gone. The love of God is what we see now. So what? Well, here it is. You're born once, you die twice. Are you with me? You're born once, you don't have a second birth, you're going to die twice, the second death. This is hell. You're born twice, born again, you'll die once. Spend eternity in heaven. Here's the key. Born twice and go to heaven. Born once and go to hell. Now let's keep going. We talk about the first resurrection. You have to have two births for the first resurrection. You won't stand before the great white throne judgment. If you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you're not going to stand before this great white throne judgment. You won't be there. You'll go to the judgment seat of Christ, which judges your motives, but you never have to be concerned about hell. You're concerned about rewards. But your first resurrection, you have eternal life in heaven. Now, the second resurrection, you have one birth. And you will stand before the great white throne judgment. You have eternal life in hell. Can you imagine with me what could very well transpire within the next 10 years? 8 years? I say that because I don't know how much time between the rapture and the tribulation. How many days? Months? I think it'll happen almost immediately. Can you imagine that huge shofar trumpet of God were to blow and the voice of Gabriel, the archangel, to reverberate across the globe for all in Christ to meet Jesus in the air? Do you realize that could happen before we leave this morning? And the 7 years of tribulation, the second coming of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ. What do we say? We say with Peter, 2 Peter 3:11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, totally consumed. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holiness and godliness? Just closing up, a song came to my mind and heart. I'm not going to sing it. You know this song, most of you. It's called Looking Through His Eyes. These are the words of the song that came to my mind Let me see this world, dear Lord, as though I were looking through your eyes. A world of men who don't want you, Lord, but a world for which you died. Let me kneel with you in the garden. Blur my eyes with tears of agony. For if once I could see this world the way you see, I just know I'd serve you more faithfully. Let me see this world, dear Lord, through your eyes when men mock your holy name, when they beat you and spat upon you, Lord. Let me love them as you love them just the same. Let me stand high above my petty problems and grieve for men hell-bound eternally. For if once I could see this world the way you see, I just know I'd serve you more faithfully. Amen? Wow. We come to this passage, Lord, in awe. We're just kind of overwhelmed. As you're going to roll up the whole universe and it's going to be completely disintegrated. There'd be no earth, no heaven. Just gone. All of it. Boom. Right before them, the souls of those that have rejected you meet with their resurrected bodies, come before your great white throne judgment. Oh, my. And Lord, we're going to see this going on. We're going to be watching this. Help us to see this world the way you see it, so we might serve you more faithfully.